We'll be in Titus in just a moment. Our introduction, or the introduction of my title, will be in chapter 2. And the message will be 3 points in chapter number 3. And tonight, be with us. I'll give a little bit more of an update of who we are, where we're at. The morning message is a little bit longer than the evening message, so I don't want to talk too much, but I do have to thank you so much for your prayers and your support to get us here from Pastor Belcher. We were never planning to leave New Zealand unless God opened that door, and there were issues, health and the in-laws and different issues that we were praying about over a year's time. And God is in this and answering prayers in a mighty way, and we can't thank God enough for what he's doing for us to be here. Back home, grew up in Baltimore, Essex area, and though my family's out of Boone, North Carolina, my grandfather came up to Baltimore back in the 50s, brought the family up, started a couple churches, Armstead's Gardens, and a couple different places up here. Just they were looking for work during that time, so I was born and raised here, but spent a lot of time down south. But your prayers, they're being answered. My wife's finger is doing well. Thank you for the prayers. A strange thing. I may talk a little bit more about that tonight. I don't want to take too much time right now. But I just can't thank you enough for this time and this opportunity to present the Word of God, opening up a revival, such a precious time. We need this, saved and the unsaved. And that's what this message is going to be geared towards this morning. So pray as it is presented in Titus chapter number 2 and chapter number 3. The title of the message is going to be, Why Did God's Grace Appear? Why did God's grace appear? And if you're taking notes, the first point is going to be God's grace appeared to save us. The second point is going to be God's grace appeared to justify us. And then the last one is to teach us. And we're going to look at each of those and how we apply them to ourselves as a believer and also as an unbeliever. We need revival in this land. We were blessed with an open door of religious freedom after this last election. Some things are being squelched. Whether you agree or disagree with who's in the White House, you can agree with this, that our Constitution is still standing firm, and we still have the right to preach the gospel, give the gospel out, and I believe economically, along with our rights under the Constitution, they're just going to go through the roof over the next 4 years, personal opinion, but praying that in God's that God would move in that way. But this land needs revival. We need revival. The saved need revival. That's what revival is for. Evangelizing is to the lost, so you're going to be in here as well. But we need revival. We need to be able to step back up to the plate and see what has been going on in years past. The revivals that we read about in the United States, revivals around the world back 200 years, up to 200 years ago. We can still see it today. Back in 2,000 years ago, God used 12 to turn the known world upside down. So he can use a crowd this size to turn it upside down. And I trust this message, Why Did the Grace of God Appear, will encourage each of us that we can step up to the plate right where God has us, that revival can be here, starting in our own heart, and it can go out from this church, out into Westminster, and out to the uttermost parts of the world. Before we get into the preaching the Word of God, let's ask God's blessing on His Word. We thank you, Lord, for this time we can come together, for the Word of God that you've given to us, knowing that this is the power unto salvation, our power unto sanctification, and it's all by your grace. And I pray to Lord today that our eyes will be opened further to what the grace of God is all about, scripturally, Lord, and what it is for our salvation, our justification, and Lord, our sanctification as we go out and become in your image as we're studying to show ourselves approved and growing in our own holiness. And today, Lord, I pray that there will be great response to the Spirit of God, conviction of the Spirit of God in each heart here today, that everyone under the preaching of the Word of God will walk out of here a stronger believer, out into a lost and dying and wretched world. And those that are not saved will walk away knowing that they are born again and they are headed for an eternity in heaven and in your presence today. Lead us and guide us, Lord, in all that's said and done. I pray that you get all the honor and all the glory. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Titus 2, verse 11 and 12 is where I get the title of the message out of. It said, For the grace of God that appeareth, or excuse me, the grace of God that bringeth salvation appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. My title of the message being, Why did the grace of God appear, is going to be answered for us in Titus chapter number 3 and verse 5 through 8, where our points are going to be. This word appeared, the word appeared in verse number 11 of Titus 2, it means that God's grace became visible. God's grace became visible. We know that that became visible on the cross of Calvary through God himself, Jesus Christ, Almighty God. This morning, what I want to look at now is why God's grace appeared to us today, that we can deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So the first point, turn to Titus chapter number 3. I'll have a lot of verses to run through. If you're taking notes, I'll tell you to turn to some verses, but I won't slow down for you on the other verses. I want to get through the message, quote a few things to you. But in verse number 5 and verse number 6 of Titus number 3, the first point, God's grace appeared to save us. In verse number 5 of chapter number 3, it says, "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior." It is only by God's grace that we are able to be in Christ. We can't be anywhere close to Christ or close to what God expects of us in perfection before God Almighty, except that we go through Jesus Christ. In Romans 3 and verse number 24, it tells us that being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in us. It can be read like this. It can be on the context of Scripture, on that word grace. It is being justified freely only by his grace. By his grace through the redemption that is only in Christ Jesus. We can only be in Christ Jesus today if it is by the grace of God. Look in Mark chapter number 3. Mark chapter number 3. God's grace is activated. It's activated, and it's activated by our faith and our not by our works. By our faith, but not by our works. In your soul winning program, Ephesians 2:8 would say, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." So that grace is activated by our faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works. There's nothing in us that activates the grace of God except our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in Mark chapter number 3 and verse number 29, it today, as an unbeliever, if you do not know that you have an eternal home in heaven today, if you are not in Christ on the authority of this verse right here, you are in danger. You are in grave danger. Verse number 29, it says, "But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost, that hath neither forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation." Don't get confused about this blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. This blasphemy of the Holy Ghost is not cursing and swearing at God. It's not using God's name in vain. That's not what blasphemy of the Holy Ghost is about. Blasphemy is reviling. It's hating the Holy Ghost and not allowing him to convict you. As we preach through this message today, as you hear the word of God based on Romans 10 and verse number 17, that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, you are going to feel the prick of the Holy Spirit today. You're going to feel what's called the conviction of the Holy Spirit today. If you do not respond to that conviction of the Holy Spirit unto salvation to be put in Christ Jesus, you are blaspheming the Holy Ghost and you are not in Christ, but you are then going to be in danger. And that danger is a danger of holy eternal damnation. It is only by the grace of God that you can be saved, and only by the grace of God that can take away that danger of eternal damnation and put you into Jesus Christ. Now, God's grace appeared to save us. That's what this point is about. God's grace is here to save us. Look in John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1. "According to God's mercy," and we read that in Titus 3 verse 5 and 6, right now, here and now, God offers to you his grace. As a believer and as an unbeliever, you have his grace offered to you, and it's going to come through Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is the living word. He is the living word, and he is the complete and only source to us today of the grace of God. In John 1 and verse number 14, it says, "And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Grace. This is full of grace. This is the complete source of the grace of God offered to you and I today. It's through Jesus Christ, who is the living word of God. Look in verse number 17. Not only is grace offered to us, and I'm going to explain this as we go through, not only is grace offered to us, in verse number 17 it says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ." We're offered two ways of salvation today. Two ways of salvation today. One is by grace, and one is by the law. One is by grace and one is by the law. I feel sorry. I feel broken. When someone tells me, when I'm trying to lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they say, I'm going to go to heaven today because I keep the Ten Commandments. You ever hear that one before? I keep the Ten Commandments. The majority of people can't even quote the Ten Commandments back to me. But they say, what they are saying is, I'm trusting the law to save me. We do. We have two ways that we can have eternal salvation today. One is by the grace of God, trusting God's grace for salvation, or by trusting in the law for salvation. Both God's grace and both God's law, both of these, they demand absolute perfection. Absolute perfection. You have to be perfect to stand before God Almighty one day. You have to be perfect to enter into heaven above today. You can trust the perfect grace of God, or you can trust the perfect law of God. The problem is where the demands are on the law and on what grace is about. When it comes to the law, James 2 and verse number 10 says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. And guess what? The law can save today, but you've got to keep the entire law. There's only one who kept the law. That was Jesus Christ. And he did that he can take his perfect blood to the cross of Calvary for you and I. Two ways of salvation. The world is trying to keep the law. They're trying to keep salvation. They don't want the grace of God. The grace of God is perfect for you and all, that you and I. That's perfect through Jesus Christ. And it is the only demand that God will accept for our salvation is the perfect grace of God. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. The law demands that we offend in 0 points. When it comes to grace, we're not trying to be perfect by the law. We're trusting Christ's perfection by the grace of God. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 21, down to chapter number 6 and verse number 2. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, for he hath made him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. And righteousness of God is perfection. The only way God will allow us in his presence is absolute perfection. So we have the righteousness of God in him. Chapter 6 and verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not, here it is, the grace of God in vain. That is the grace of God. We need the righteousness of God. That's the only way we are going to have perfection, that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Verse 2, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Right now is the day that you receive the grace of God for eternal salvation. If you're not a born-again believer, the law cannot save you. That is one way of absolute perfection, but you cannot keep all the law. We offend in one point. We are guilty of all of the law. So our only other option is to receive God's perfection, his righteousness through Jesus Christ, the absolute perfection as the grace of God. The question is, which perfection are you trusting today for your salvation? Which one are you trusting today? Are you seeing now why the grace of God appeared? The grace of God appeared. The law and grace, they both appeared. One of them demands our perfection, and that would be the law. The other one demands Christ's perfection. I cannot be perfect. He became perfect for me. He became sin for me. He robed himself. His blood was perfect, but he was made sin for me. He was made sin for you that I could receive his absolute perfection. Which one are you trusting today? The law can save you, but that's up to you to be absolutely perfect. But grace can save you also, but that requires Christ's perfection and that you receive the grace of God, but not in vain. You truthfully trust Jesus Christ as personal Savior according to grace. Sin can be pardoned and sin can be forgiven. Sin can be pardoned and sin can be forgiven. But according to justice, and we'll get to that point in a minute, sin must be judged and it must be punished. Look in Romans chapter number 5, and we'll wind down the first point. Romans 5 and verse number 20 and verse 21. Only one of these, grace and the law, only one of these satisfies God's perfect demand for salvation, because he already knows that we are but flesh. He already knows that we cannot be perfect. So he set in that motion, that plan of redemption, all the way back at the garden after the Adam and Eve had sinned against God, that we can receive the perfection that God requires, and it's only by the grace of God. Romans 5 and verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, look what's there. Grace did much more abound. Verse 21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. When we put our faith in God's grace, then according to his mercy, he saves us. Not in vain, but he saves us. So when it comes to the grace of God, the reason it appeared, number one, is the grace of God appeared that we can be saved, because we cannot keep the law. We cannot be good enough. We are going to fail God's perfection to enter into his presence. So God came, robed himself in our flesh. He had to be made sin because he was not a sinner. He was not made a sinner either, but he had to be made sin for us that we then can have the opportunity to accept his perfection and his righteousness. We can praise God. Ephesians 2 and verse number 8, it says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. So not of works. Works does not activate the grace of God, but faith activates the grace of God. So our first point in verse number 5 and 6, go back to Titus 3. Our first point is God's grace appeared to save us, to save us. I think everyone here has heard that message of salvation. If you've never heard the message of salvation, today you need to trust Christ as your personal Savior. If you have not done it, or you've received the grace of God in vain, one day it's going to be revealed. Matthew chapter number 7. Around verse number 20 through 24, many will cry unto the Lord one day that they have done works for God. They have done many wonderful works. They've done things for the Lord Jesus Christ. They are going to cry unto God as if he is their Father of eternal salvation. But God's going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. Trust Christ as your personal Savior. The second point in Titus 3 and verse 7 and 8, the second reason that the grace of God appeared, it appeared to justify us. Justify us. This is not my definition, and you've probably heard this one before, but it's an easy way to remember justification. It's just as if I never sinned. We're still a sinner, but it's just as if I never sinned, because we're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse number 7 says that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Justified, being justified means God is putting Christ's righteousness to our account. He's putting his righteousness. We now have become perfect before God Almighty. We are saved. We've trusted the grace of God, but not in vain. So God is not only a God of justice. He is a God of grace. And justice, of course, according to justice, sin has to be judged. God is going to judge sin one day. It has to be punished. But according to grace, sin can be pardoned and it can be forgiven. Ephesians 1 and verse 7, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. It's by his grace and his grace alone, we now can be pardoned from our sins. We can be forgiven today, but only because of the grace of God. The law can't do that. I offend in one point, I've offended the whole law, then I do not have a perfection and I cannot enter into the presence of God. But by the grace of God, my sins are not just forgiven, they are pardoned. They are covered by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can praise God that by God's grace, he provided the only means of justice and the only means of forgiveness of sin, and that is in Ephesians 1:7, in our text verse, redemption is through his blood. Here God still remains just. He is still just as well as gracious to us today because he poured out his justice upon himself. He poured it all. He was made sin for us, so his justice he poured upon himself that it does not have to be eternally poured upon us. Therefore, he is able to justify the sinner if you come and trust Christ as your personal Savior. The answer to justice is found in one of the most famous Bible verses, John 3 and verse number 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the most famous verse in the Bible, and it is the answer to the justice of God. God is going to judge your sin one day. Have you trusted Christ as your personal Savior? Justice is coming. Being justified, it also seals us as we are born again believer. We are sealed eternally because of the justice of God. He is justified. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. If salvation alone, salvation alone is not enough for us. We have to be sealed. We're not saved today. We are eternally secure today. We are still walking around in a body of flesh that will never enter into the presence of God because it's not perfect. There's nothing perfect about what we have right here. It cannot enter into heaven above, so you are not saved. You're not completely saved today. We will receive our glorified body. Because of justification and because of the justice of God, we are sealed eternally. You don't lose your salvation. It's called our eternal security. Justice means that God manifested or made visible his grace, that we are not only eternally saved, but we are eternally sealed in our security. Look in verse number 2, first of all, in 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. The speaking of grace, now jump down to verse number 21. Verse 21 and verse 22. It says, now he which established us with you in Christ. Remember, you can only be in Christ by the grace of God. So established us with you in Christ and anointed us in God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. God saved us by his Son, and he seals us now by the Holy Spirit of God. He is our earnest. Justified means we cannot lose our salvation. If we do, then God is going to lose himself. If you lose your salvation, if you are cast into hell one day, then the Holy Spirit of God is going to go with you. He's sealed in you today because of the grace of God, because of that grace of God. Now look in Romans chapter number 8 and verse 33 and 34. Justified means we cannot lose our salvation. We are saved and we are sealed. In Romans 8 and verse 33, it says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that what? Justifieth. We're talking about the reason grace appeared is that we can be justified. So it is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And we get that through the Spirit of God, through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit seals us. The Son saved us. And if you lose your salvation, the Spirit is going to go to hell. He will go with you because he's sealed inside of you, and he's never going to go to hell. He is absolutely perfect. We will receive the glorified body one day, and we will be in the presence of God because of what the Spirit has done to us. It is the justice of God that now seals us. When we are justified at salvation, according to our text verse in Titus 3:7, we are made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Made heirs. Look in Galatians chapter number 4. Right now, because we are heirs, because of the justice of God, because of the grace of God, because we have eternally been secured by the Spirit of God sealed in us today, as heirs today, we are obligated as a born-again believer, obligated to live as heirs to the King of Kings. We have to live like the King. He said, be ye holy, for I am what? Holy. We are to be purified. We are a peculiar people before God Almighty. But sadly, the responsibility of being made heirs is something that many Christians take for granted. Take absolutely for granted. Look in Galatians 4 and verse 1 through 9. It says, now I say that the heir, and of course, as we've been coming here, we are heir because of the justice of God, because of the grace of God, because we are in Christ, because we trusted by faith and activated the grace of God, we're eternally secure and we're eternally sealed. That means we are in Christ. So thinking of that, coming up to this point, now I say that the heir, the born-again believer, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Verse 2, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, because the law cannot save, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And that's becoming heir. We've received our eternal life, eternal security, by the grace of God. Verse 6, because ye are sons, God hath set forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Verse 7, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, Ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly? And beggarly means the lack of spiritual worth, elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage. The context now, he's talking to the Galatians. The Galatians were the Gauls. The Gauls, they had been in bondage to false gods. Some of the gods like Zeus, most of us probably heard of Zeus or Hermes. When they came to know God, they were saved and then became known of God. Known of God. Now Paul is back with them and he's preaching to them, and they had turned back to their false gods, and now Paul's amazed. He's dismayed. How could you do that? Why would they be so attracted back into a religious system of bondage that could not justify nor provide them an eternal inheritance? It dismayed Paul. He could not understand it. Today, pastors stand in that same exact dismay. The same exact dismay. We are justified by the blood of Christ, by the grace of God. We have eternal life. We're going to go to heaven above, but we still live in a non-glorified body, a wretched, vile body that we are to be making into the image of Christ in our sanctification today. It dismays pastors today, just like it did the Apostle Paul. How can God's people, after trusting Christ as their personal Savior, turn back to the beggarly elements? Beggarly meaning the lack of spiritual worth. Nothing spiritual at all that does not provide eternal life, justification, no inheritance whatsoever, to turn back to the beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be into bondage. The desire of their heart has been turned corrupt and they're no longer in the house of God. This then brings us to our last point. A point that it should be moving us towards revival. The first point is the grace of God appeared. It appeared to save us. Then the grace of God appeared to justify us or to seal us, eternally secure us. Now the grace of God, in point number 3, verse number 8 of our text, Titus 3, and the first part of verse 14, the grace of God appeared to teach us, to sanctify us, to draw us into His image. Verse number 8 of Titus 3, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful, here it is, to maintain good works. He's obviously speaking to heirs. He's speaking to the justified, speaking to those that are in Christ. Otherwise, he goes against Ephesians 2 and verse number 8, talking about the grace of God. It's not of ourselves, it's not of our works, but here he's telling us to do good works. Verse number 10 of Ephesians 2 and verse number 8 tells us that we are saved unto good works. We are to be doing good works, becoming into the image of God. So here at the end of verse number 8, it says, which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. It's profitable here in this life. Jesus came to give us life, and to give us life more abundantly. He came to give us eternal life in heaven above. He wants us to have an abundant life here upon this earth, in this flesh. Here and now, right now, it is profitable for us to do good works. Think about it like this. If you used to be an alcoholic, it's profitable to stop drinking. That's a good work. Is that not profitable for the body? Well, there's also profit for eternal. Where are we laying up our treasures today? Eternally, are we leading souls to the Lord? Are we soul winning? Are we growing in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord? We have to be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. And he repeats it again in verse 14, and let ours also learn to maintain good works. That word learn means it's not natural. It's not natural. We become born again. The first thing a believer wants to do is dig into the Word of God. They may get drowned in the Word of God. And if somebody's not here to come up alongside and exhort them through the Word of God, where do they go? Out the door. They're not going to hang around. They're not here to do good works. It's something that has to be learned. We have Sunday school. We have Sunday morning. We have Sunday night. We have Wednesday night. We have revival services. If you miss any of the above, guess what? You're not being taught by the Holy Spirit of God. You're not learning to maintain good works. Maintain good works. I have questions in Sunday school. The only time I open up the floor in our church in New Zealand on questions. What questions do you have? Some of the questions that come up, I have to reply, you should have been here Sunday night. I already gave the answer. You should have been here Wednesday night. I already answered that. You're not learning. You're not growing. You don't know what you need to know because you're only coming on Sunday morning. You're not going to grow in Jesus Christ. You become a very weak Christian. And before you know it, you're not in the house of God ever again. We need revival. Revival is going to bring you back tonight, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, next Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, 52 days out of the year. You're going to be in the house of God learning to maintain your good works, maintain them. It's a constant issue, a constant battle, constantly learning that we are the good things that we're supposed to do for Jesus Christ. Now, not growing in the Lord means that you're growing in the world. Not growing in the Lord means you're growing in the world. Not applying this point right here. This one's to a born-again believer. 100% to you today. If you're not saved today, this point does not save you. Point number one saves you. The grace of God saves you. Your faith in the grace of God. But here, not applying this point means that you will follow the ungodly men in Jude chapter 1 and verse number 4, who are turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord and our only God, Lord God, and our Lord Jesus Christ. So God's grace now, it teaches us two things right here in our text. First, it teaches us to be godly. We need to be holy. We need to be pure, not perfect. And I'll explain a word, I think it might be in the evening message, the word blameless, and what that means. We're not expected to be perfect. We can't be perfect. Otherwise, we can enter into heaven in these bodies right here, and that's not going to happen. In Titus 2 and verse number 12, it says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. From our introduction verse in Titus 2 and verse 11 and 12, that by the grace of God that appeared in Titus 2:11, we can renounce the ungodliness in Titus 2 and verse number 12. But we have to be taught that. You have to be taught drinking is a sin, smoking is a sin, cursing is a sin. Not being in church is a sin. Not being in the Word of God is a sin. You need to be taught these things from the Word of God, not just from the man of God here, but applying the Word of God right here, preached to you. But if you're not here in all the services, you'll never learn to maintain good works. You'll never learn to get on the wagon, stay on the wagon, and serve God for the rest of your life. Denying now, turn to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Denying something means we also have to be fleeing and following something. Otherwise, we will be exactly where the Galatians are, turning back to the weaker and beggarly elements that we were saved out of. Turning doesn't mean you lose your salvation. Remember, the Spirit of God seals you. You've got eternal life based upon the justice of God, justice upon Jesus Christ, taking your sins to the cross of Calvary. Your faith has you in eternal life one day, but this body can walk away from church. It can walk away from serving God. It can walk away from doing good works for the Lord Jesus Christ. You can walk back to the same weak and beggarly elements, just like the Galatians were doing, if we are not fleeing and following something new. 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 21 and 22. If a man therefore purge himself of these, I won't go back through the chapter, but it's things in chapter number 2 of dishonor in the previous verses. So if a man therefore purge himself, how do you purge yourself? The Word of God, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, my sin that I wasn't in church, I wasn't in the Word of God, I didn't pray like I should, I lied, whatever it might be, go down the list of whatever's in your life. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm purged. So that's what purge is about. If any man therefore purge himself from these things of dishonor, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified. That means made holy and pure and meet for the master's use. He can't use you if you're not here like you should be here. Maintaining, learning to maintain your good works. Chasing after Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, the weak and beggarly elements out in the world. So you are sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Remember, we're learning to maintain good works. And now you set yourself up to be able to apply the good works you learn because you're sanctified. Because you're doing what God said. You're a vessel that is unto honor. And verse number 22 tells us how to get there. Very first word, flee. Also youthful lust. All those things of dishonor, of making you a vessel of dishonor. So he says, flee also youthful lust and follow. You flee something, you have to follow. You get rid of something, you replace something. I used to be an alcoholic. Replacement therapy coffee. I'm Mr. Coffee. Espresso, you name it. It's replacement therapy. I don't drink alcohol no more. I drink coffee now. Water, it is water. It's good for me. It's just juiced beans in it. Okay. Going forward, flee also youthful lusts. But follow. When you flee something, you've got to replace it with something. You flee the world, you better be following after the word. You flee after the parties in the world and the things you did on Sundays in the world. You need to follow after being in the house of God. You flee something and you follow something. If you don't, you're sooner or later going to be chasing after the weak and beggarly things that you're saved from. So follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a what? Pure heart. With them, the preacher, the choir, your Sunday school teacher, other brothers and sisters in Christ here to exhort one another unto love and good works according to the book of Hebrews. We are here together as we do it. We've got a purified heart, not because we're perfect, because we ran to 1 John 1:9, because I'm not perfect. Now I'm purged and purified. Now you can watch me and follow me into righteousness, into faith, into charity, into peace, and call them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. I call upon the Lord on a daily basis. 1 John 1:9 sometimes seems like a revolving door. You ever been there, that sin that so easily besets you? I'm not talking about big, gross sins. Whatever that one thing that just gets a hold of you in your heart, in your mind, whatever it might be, you're like, ugh, did it again. Ugh. Why? Because we're not perfect. We're gonna sin. We got a nature that wants to chase after the weak and beggarly elements. But we have a God that saved us. We have the grace of God, and you're taught how not to do that if we're in the house of God and we're in the Word of God and following after Christians, born-again believers that have that pure heart. Then we would go and do the same for others. Do the same for others. We cannot deny ungodliness and sit down next to ungodliness and expect it not to draw me into it. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Titus 2 and verse 12 told us, hence the question, why should we live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world? Why should we worry about having a pure heart? Why? Because the only evidence that you trusted the grace of God to an unsaved world, that you are an heir of the kingdom of God, is only by the visible and justified godly life that you live. Purified heart, the world needs to see it. They're not going to get saved because of your purified heart, but they will because of perfect Lord Jesus, his shed blood. But they may not come to him if you're not following after him. We need to live it before them. God's grace teaches us to be godly. Teaches us to be God. I think I wrote the same point, but it teaches us to work. Teaches us to work. Second point, look in Titus 2 and verse 14. It teaches us to work godly. That's it. Got to read my own notes. It teaches us to work godly. After we are saved, after we are justified, we are then to be zealous of good works. Zealous. The word zeal means a burning desire. Remember that day you were saved? What's the first thing you wanted to be in? Church, the Word of God, around the purified hearts all around you. You just could not believe that you got what you had and other people already had it before you. Where are you at today? Where are you at today in that same zeal? In Titus 2:14, it says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Is your zeal still just as real today as the day that you're saved? From our text in Titus 3 and verse number 8, the point is that we have to be careful to maintain good works. Good, godly works. Careful. In that verse, careful to maintain. That word careful means to be intent, to be headstrong. The word maintain means to be ruler over it. We can rule over. You have the spirit in your heart today. You don't mind me bringing in cartoons. Tom and Jerry. Old Tom and Jerry. You remember that one angel that would come here? He was red with a pitchfork. And the devil was not red with a pitchfork, by the way, but get the illustration. Then you got the one over here, the one with wings, the halo. This one's telling you, and this one's telling you, yeah, we got that battle. That battle is real in our heart. We have a divine nature, but we still have a sin nature today. Which one are we going to allow to rule our heart today? Rule our heart. This is where revival comes in. You are now kicking the devil out of being in control. He can't possess you, but boy, he can use things around you to keep you chasing after the weak and beggarly elements. You don't have to do that. If you are intent to maintain your good works, if you are careful to maintain your good works, careful to be ruler over those good works, you can do that. We have the armor of God. We have everything that we need to kick the devil off of the throne, off of everything that's in our way today, to be in the middle of the battle. And when the battle is over, your armor's not going to be all shiny and pretty. It may be beat up. It may be dinged up. But when it's all over, after fiery darts are shot all after us, we're still standing. We're still standing. Not because of us, but because of the grace of God. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need that today. We need to be careful. That means be intent. We need to be maintained. We need to take control of our heart. Take control of our life. We need to take control and kick the devil off the wagon and don't let him kick us off of the wagon and follow after faith, righteousness, follow after those who call upon the Lord with a pure heart. What's the big deal now about being intent and ruler over our good works? It's because good works are what's seen on the outside. They don't save us. Ephesians 2:8, it's only grace is activated by faith. But then Ephesians 2:10 is that we are saved unto good works. So right now, good works is the only visible evidence of your faith in a manifested, visible grace of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to learn to maintain those good works. James 2:18 and 19 says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. That's not talking about salvation. That's proving that I've got a pure heart, that I have Jesus in my heart today by what they see on the outside. Verse 19, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. It's not simply believing that there is a God, but faith in what God did for us by his manifested visible grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, the living word of God that came to us. Contrastly now, our lack of good works is evidence against our profession of faith in Christ. If you are a born again believer and you are not maintaining your good works, there's only one word that can describe you. It's called hypocrite. You're here today. If you're not maintaining good works out there, you're a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. Souls won't get saved because they look at you as a hypocrite. They don't see your good works. Titus 1 and verse 16, it tells us they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. They're a hypocrite in the house of God, looking good on Sunday, maybe even coming to the revival meeting, but going back out there and just as wretched in a lost and dying world as that lost world is. Nothing but hypocrisy. Draw the net now on the conclusion on all of this. We live in a day of compromise. We live in a day of tolerance in the house of God. We are living nearly in the day where God said there will be a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. That's what the church will be like when the rapture happens. I was talking to someone this morning about the church that I grew up in, Central Baptist Church in Baltimore. They've went over the edge. Rosedale Baptist Church in Baltimore, they're going over the edge. Music, dress, standards, deplorable from the pulpit, from the podium. All of this is denying the power of God. They have a godliness. What's that mean? They've opened their doors up. They have an invitation. Praise God that even as ungodly as they are, souls can be saved, because it's not up to them. It's the power of God. Romans 10 and verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But they're hypocrites. They're every good work, they're nothing but reprobate. We're seeing it today. How are you in your heart today? Are you the same as all of these churches that you can think of, that you grew up around, that where they are today, over the edge in a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof? We live in a day of compromise, a day of tolerance. Christians struggling for satisfaction in God's grace, but instead of separating unto God, they separate unto the world. Instead of sanctifying unto God, they sanctify through the world. Instead of being satisfied with God, they're satisfied with the world. How many people are going to die and go to hell today because of hypocrisy? How many souls are going to be cast into the lake of fire one day in Revelation 20 and verse 14 because of your hypocrisy, because of my hypocrisy? We are still living in the flesh. flesh. I can be just as big of a hypocrite if I don't chase that revolving door. 1 John 1:9, making sure that I'm continually purged from my old ways, from those weak and those beggarly elements, that I'm not a hypocrite when I walk in my good works out to a lost and dying world. Rather now, the Bible continually implores us to grow in godliness. In godliness, but it's only possible by the grace of God. Paul told the Romans, be not conformed to this world. He told the Corinthians, come out from among them and be ye separate. He told the Galatians that Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present world. He told the Ephesians that we wrestle against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Here's a tall order for us to fill if it was not for the grace of God. Listen to what he told the Thessalonians. He said, abstain from all appearance of evil. That's a tall order. If it wasn't for the grace of God, we cannot abstain from any appearance of evil whatsoever. Titus, Paul said, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. James said, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Peter exhorted us to not be fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts. John taught us, love not the world, neither the things in the world. Are you starting to get the picture why the grace of God appeared to us? We can't help ourselves. We are hypocrites. We are sinners. We are heading to a place called hell. We are lost and we are dying. If the grace of God did not seal me, I'd be in hell. If the grace of God does seal me, I can walk into heaven one day smelling like I was in hell. Well, going before the Lord Jesus Christ is the grace of God. It appeared to us, to the unsaved. If you don't know that you have a home in heaven today, the grace of God appeared to you to save your soul, to save your soul. The question is, have you followed the grace of God to the saving of your soul? Or are you blaspheming the Holy Ghost, playing around with that conviction God's given to you? I've got another day. I'll wait till I'm on my deathbed. I'll wait till I have a little bit more fun in life. Sow my oats, whatever you want to call it. I'm not going to do it today, but you know that conviction is barreling down on your heart today. You're blaspheming the Holy Ghost. You're gambling on a debt you'll never win. You'll spend eternity in a place called hell. Or to the believer, are you 100% sure that you'll hear these words from Jesus? Well done, good and faithful servant. That's our goal, to be learning to maintain our good works. Have you allowed the grace of God to teach you to maintain good works, or are you a hypocrite? Are you turning the grace of God into lasciviousness from Jude chapter 1 in verse number 4? The grace of God, it appeared to us. It saved our soul. Thank God for that. I'm going to go to heaven. And if you don't know that you're born again today, if you're not 100% sure that you'll spend eternity with Jesus and not with Satan, you need to answer the call of the Spirit today, that conviction on your heart today. The Spirit wants to save your soul today. Don't blaspheme the Holy Ghost today. We're not guaranteed another breath. You're not guaranteed a tomorrow. You need to trust Christ as your personal Savior. In a minute, we're going to have our invitation. Respond to it. Don't let that devil over here keep tugging you this way. Let the Spirit over here tug you to this altar. Come forward. Come forward and let someone share with you the Word of God. They're not going to make you get saved. Nobody can make you get saved. You may walk out of here and say you don't want to be saved, but you'll walk out of here knowing what you need to do to be born again. Come and hear the message and then surrender that conviction of the Holy Spirit. Don't walk out of here blaspheming the Holy Spirit. As a believer, all of us ought to be on the altar. All of us are a hypocrite in one way or another. All of us are chasing some weak and beggarly element. We all have that sin that so easily besets us from the pulpit back to that last pew. What are we going to do with the grace of God? Are we going to respond to the grace of God today? Are we going to go to 1 John 1:9? Or are we going to walk out of here a hypocrite and not respond? We expect the unsaved to respond. We're ready for them to come forward. You got to get saved. But we need to respond too, because we need to be taught now to learn to maintain our good works. Don't be turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Let's all stand and bow our heads, close our eyes. I want you to stand as we give the invitation in just a minute. You'll be prepared to make a move for God. We're getting ready to have revival. I thank Pastor Belcher for the opportunity to open up the Word of God. But I trust this message convicted every heart that's here today. In one way or another, all of us are in this message here today. We watched baptism just a moment ago. We have some folks in our church that need to be baptized. We have to baptize in the harbor. And the last time we baptized in the harbor, someone had their toe bit by a crab. We don't have the luxury of a nice, warm, cozy baptismal. You have no reason not to be baptized. If you've been born again, your next act of obedience, following the grace of God, maintaining your good works, is being baptized. Then comes church membership. If you're not a member of this church here, this is the place for God to serve. We have born-again believers. We're in the body of Christ, but this is a local church. We are to serve God through the local church. Whatever your ministry, whatever your gift is, it's to come through the local church under the authority of the under-shepherd, Pastor Belcher, and the leading and guidance, not your own, but the guidance of God through this church. If you haven't joined the church, make that move today. Obey the grace of God. Learn to maintain good works. Come forward to be saved. Come forward to maintain our good works, to be justified and learn and get things right, purging ourselves from our old weak and beggarly elements. With their heads bowed and eyes closed, do business with God right now as the pianist plays. God should be touching hearts right now. The message was clear. The altar is open. The altar is open. Someone will be here to meet you. Someone will be here to meet you, to share with you the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you haven't trusted Christ as your personal Savior, if you have, as a born-again believer walking into revival, let this morning and tonight be the time that we prepare ourselves. We pray as a people that we now go before God pleading for a revival that our land needs. God blessed us with a great election, a great election. He's allowed us to have a great freedom to continue in literally the greatest nation in all the world. We are still one nation under God, watching from outside of the box. And this is the most blessed nation in all the world. But it can turn upside down in an instant. We saw that in the last 4 years. It's up to us now. God heard our prayers. He can continue to hear your prayers. Go to the Lord in prayer. 1 John 1:9 is for every one of us this morning, that we purge ourselves of our old sins.